Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, verse 29, as we continue in our study through Exodus. The Jews are now away from Egypt, away from Pharaoh and his armies, because his Pharaoh and the armies were destroyed by the miraculous intervention of God to part the Gulf of Aqaba and to allow the Jews to go across about 10 miles, by the way, from Nineveh Beach on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba to the east side is about 10 miles. So for 10 miles, they're walking across on dry ground that had been, you know, about, I think, the deepest part on that underwater bridge. I think it's 150, 200 feet, something like that. So a wall of water standing on each side, 100 feet, 150 feet tall. Would have been amazing. And then the water came in and drowned Pharaoh's army. And so chapter 14, verse 29, just a review of these verses through 31 from last week. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And we're going to see that not all of them floated. In fact, I'm guessing, you know, the Bible says some of them were dead on the seashore. Later on, it's going to say they sunk to the deep. And you can imagine they all had their armor on, and the armor would have put them on the bottom. But some of the guys probably stripped their armor off. The good swimmers stripped them off, and their bodies would have floated over onto the beach, and they would have seen them. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. For how long? Not very long, as we're going to see as we continue in our study. And actually, they always fear the Lord until they start worrying about their temporary life. And this really continues to be the lesson for us, to not worry about our temporary life. Didn't Jesus tell us the same thing? Worry over nothing. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. We shouldn't worry about our temporary life. We should be able to go to sleep no matter what's going on. Now, that's not easy to do. But what it really comes down to is saying in our soul down deep, the worst thing that's going to happen is I'm going to die. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? If we kind of just realize that's the end game, the worst is going to happen. Again, for the Hurricane Florence, right, is the name of the hurricane that's coming. For those that are on the East Coast, seeing, you know, timing dating this study is the fact that the hurricane is supposed to hit tomorrow and Friday, and hundreds of thousands of people are going to be affected. The worst that can happen is I'm going to die, and that's not that bad. In fact, that was one of the clearing calls on the Normandy beaches. John just went to the Normandy to see the beaches, and they were all hunkered down because bullets were flying from the German defensive positions. And one of the officers realized everybody's scared, hunkered down, and they're all going to just get wiped. And he just stood up and he said, there's only two kinds of people on this beach, the guys that are dead and the men that are going to become dead. So get up and do something. And that is what turned the tide. You know, it's featured in the movies about Normandy. You know, you guys, you're dead or you're going to die. So might as well do something. And then you just realize, yeah, I'll just consider myself dead. Isn't that what Jesus said? Consider yourself dead to the world, to sin, and alive for Christ. We're going to cover that in Romans next Sunday. I'm supposed to be dead to the world, and so my life now belongs to Christ, and so I'm okay. They should have said, God is in front of us, so I'm dead to my life because God is leading me wherever that is. I'm going to be with him in eternity because I believe in him by faith. Chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So they just watched the entire army of Egypt destroyed by God himself. And this song is really an awesome song. And again, they sing this awesome song and then they lose their faith here in a little bit. But we're going to hear the song someday too. It says, and the horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. On the cross 2,000 years ago, we should be singing the song and the Messiah came and crushed the head of Satan and defeated him and his ability to enslave us. And we are now free in Jesus. Shouldn't we sing that song? Basically, every time we're worshiping God, we're worshiping the fact that that's what happened. Revelation 19:5, getting a little bit closer to the end. Then the voice came from the throne. Revelation 19:5, you don't have to turn there. Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitudes, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah, that the Lord, our omnipotent God, reigns. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's going to be the final chapter. And all the enemies are defeated. God sets up his kingdom through his son Jesus, and it'll never end. Verse 2 of Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. And again, it's a translation issue. It's really talking about the Gulf of Aqaba. So they're just singing the song that we should be able to sing. Some of these, not again Pharaoh, but I mean just again that, for the Lord is my strength and my song. Is that true? Without God, we're lost in our trespasses and sins. And we should have a worshipful heart every time we devote time to singing praises to God. The depths, verse 5, have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Again, you don't want to, your chariot and all your armor is going to be a bummer when the water fills up and you sink to the bottom. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath that consumed them like stubble. Now, on Judgment Day, it says that we're going to be there to judge the angels, and we're going to be there watching in judgment. And, when we see all the evil, the people that have rebelled against our Lord Jesus, and they have done evil, we're going to be feeling the same way as these people. They saw Egypt trying to come and destroy them. And we're going to see those that hate God, hate God's people. We're going to be rejoicing, actually. It's done. It's gone. Because what did they realize then? At that point, they're realizing we are no longer a slave of Egypt. They knew that when they're leaving. But when they see the army completely destroyed, they just know. When we saw Jesus, we knew we were free from slavery, right? But when we see Satan destroyed, when we see the armies of the evil of this world destroyed, we're going to rejoice. Because it is now the end of the end of the end game. And there's going to be rejoicing like they did. Verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. Again, a wall of water. Not a wind that blows a few inches of water, as some have speculated. It was a wall of water. Depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. As the enemy of our soul thinks today. I mean, he thinks he can get us. And, once we become a true child of God, he knows that he's lost our soul, but he can still try and mess with us. And if we just keep following the Lord, following the cloud by day, fire by night, which is keeping our eyes on Jesus and keeping our eyes away from the things of the world, we're going to be okay. And we can see, in a way, like we were talking about during announcement time, can we see the amassing powers of the global government coming? Can we see persecution of Christians coming? In fact, Monday night, he talked about how the fact Jan Markell, who has a YouTube channel, she's a prophecy teacher and has a YouTube channel for stuff. And a few years ago, Google, who owns YouTube, just sent her a note saying, you're shut down. And because somebody at Google didn't like her message. And So Jan Markell was trying to find from Google, and it's like, you can't call Google. You know, Google, who do you call? Where's the phone number to call somebody to complain about having your YouTube channel shut down? And so she called Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily. And Joseph Farah put Bob Unruh, one of his investigative reporters on this kind of stuff, on it. And so he was able to get to somebody at Google and said, okay, I'm going to do a report on this. And so met with the guy who said, you know what, I'm fully aware of this situation. That was a complete mistake, and actually she's up and running again. But see, the issue is, we know that all this surveillance and social networking and databasing and everything is ultimately going to be a tool of the Antichrist to oppress God-fearing people. We see that. Just as clearly as the Jews saw the Egyptians coming to destroy them when they were trapped on Nueva Beach. And just as certainly as the Egyptians were destroyed, we know the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. And they might be able to mess with us in the rapture of the church is going to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. But we're beginning to see birth pangs that are affecting Christians, that are affecting our message, our ability to get the message out. One thing that Eric Barger said, and I completely agree, and I've been trying to emphasize, the day is coming, they're going to shut everybody down with being able to communicate the gospel on these social media platforms that we've been relying on. They're going to shut it down. All we're going to have left is talking to people face to face. And so we better, they could shut our emails down. They could all of a sudden decide that, Kevin, you know, we think that you're non-compliant and we're going to shut Hotmail down. What? You're going to shut my Hotmail email account with my tens of thousands of emails and all this stuff that I use to keep track? It's my file cabinet of everything. And you're going to shut it down? Yeah, we don't really care. And then I'll be just left with talking to people face to face as Paul did and all those other guys. You know, see, it's coming. But they can't mess with our soul. That's the bottom line. It's just like they couldn't mess with the Jews because God had a plan for them. They can't mess with our soul because God has a plan for our soul that's going to end up being with Him in heaven forever, right? And where was I? What verse? 10. Okay, verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And once again, I mean, it could be a miraculous wind, but it would be a natural wind too. When God opens up that corridor for 10 miles long that now just fills with air instead of water, if He would have just pushed the water apart, there would have been a huge rush of air coming in to fill that place. And they experienced a wind that would have been incredible. And they talk about it in their song. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What's the answer? There's none. There's a lady at the fair that I was talking to, and she had graduated with a comparative religion course, and she said, I believe that all the gods are right, all the religions are right. I go, really? And I said, how can that be? If their God, if all the different religions' God is the true God or equal God, then how can that be? Because they're so contrary to what they say. And, I mean, one God's, you know, the God of the Mormons is completely contrary to the God of the Muslims, which is completely contrary to the biblical God of Jesus and salvation through Jesus. And she goes, that's what my degree is in, and that's what I believe. And she walked off. So, and I was just saying, it's crazy. No, there's only one. If there is a God, there can only be one God. How can, if He's God, by definition, God is all, you know, all powerful, all present. So how can He be the all powerful one, and there's somebody else that's all powerful that has a different opinion? And that's where I got into the, you know, other gods have different opinions about running things. So, yeah. You, verse 12, stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now, what did He redeem them with? He redeemed them with the blood of the innocent lamb, death of the firstborn that set them free from Egypt. What did he redeem us with? He redeemed us with the blood of the innocent lamb, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And look at this. And guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Well, where's that going to be? The holy habit. They were just on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. This is prophetic. This is really getting to the bottom line. We're going to see another verse about this in a minute. They're talking about going to Jerusalem, which they already knew. How did they already know that the ultimate destination was Jerusalem? What became known as Jerusalem? It's because Abraham was told hundreds of years earlier, when he was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on this mount it shall be seen. And so, where was that? Mount Moriah was Jerusalem. And so they already know that's ultimately where God's destination is through their patriarch Abraham's account of what happened with Isaac. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, the Philistines, the Gaza Strip, today. Then the chiefs of Edom, Jordan, southern Jordan, will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, central Jordan, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Cana will melt away, the rest of the promised land of Israel. And here's the thing is, they're singing this, and isn't it true? I mean, people had intel back then. Do you know what happened? I mean, Egypt chased the Jews, and the waters parted, and the Jews went across on dry ground, and the water collapsed. What do you think all those people are thinking when their spies come back and say, this is what happened? They were just trembling. They would have been, wow, their God is the powerful God. He's the only God. And what should they have done? They should have all repented. What do they do? Well, except for Rahab and Jericho, nobody does. Nobody repents. Only Rahab realizes the power of the God of the Jews and humbles herself to embrace him and to worship him. And that's the way people are today. They don't have any fear of God, even though they should with all. They have as reasons to fear the true God. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. God purchased them again with the shed blood of the Lamb. And then verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Now, this is hundreds of years before the temple is made. They knew there was a plan of God to have a holy habitation. Under inspiration, they're singing this song. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. A prophecy about the second coming of Jesus. His holy habitation. His ultimate sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling from there when he returns. But in Moses' day, they soon forget these glorious miracles, as we'll see. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on the dry land in the midst of the sea. Then verse 20, then Miriam, Moses' sister, she comes up with her own song. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Isn't it, again, we can learn so much from this in the attitude of worship. That when we're worshiping God, we're just saying, thank you, Jesus, that you defeated Satan. Thank you, Jesus, you've delivered us from the slavery of sin in our flesh. Thank you, Jesus, that you have forgiven me for everything that I have done in rebellion against you and against man. And everything we did against man is because it's also against God. As David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, even though he had committed adultery and murder. And yet he knows that it's God who says, don't commit adultery and murder. And so to just say, God, you're forgiving everything that I've done to worship Him. And so that's Miriam's song. And we think she's a real spiritual giant, right? And a little while later, though, she gets deceived by Satan to complain against Moses and joins her brother. Her and her brother say, hey, Moses, you know, you're not such hot stuff. We can be hot stuff, too. And you can read about that in Numbers 12. And what happens? God gets the three of them there and he goes, you know, Miriam and Aaron, it's like I talked to Moses directly, not really to you. And so then Miriam, all of a sudden, she turns just leprous. Her skin's fallen off leprous. And then Aaron says, Moses, what are we going to do? And God says she's going to be shamed for 7 days. She had leprosy. And so, and I just emphasize that to say, we can have our high moments with God, right? And it's such a bummer to have the low moments of our flesh. And the ideal thing for them, and really, you know, we can see it for them. Why didn't you just stay high on God? Why didn't you just keep on worshiping Him? Why didn't you just keep on trusting Him as we see all these failings that they're going to be in? They're probably sitting there saying, well, why don't you? Because God has done so much for us, and we can quickly be deceived into being fleshly, losing our witness, being distracted by things that are totally meaningless in the future. And may God help us to not flake out in any way on God, who still forgives us, but we're wasting precious time when we do. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So their canteens run dry by then. They had what they could hold. Obviously, 4 days, that's when they're out of water. And verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And by the way, when the Jews called somebody Mary, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, it's really Marah. And their name, when somebody's called Mara, it means bitter. That's what it means. And people say, why were there so many Marys? I've shared this before, but it's the first time I heard it was such an eye opener, in case somebody hasn't heard it before, that the guess is there were so many Marys because they knew the Messiah was supposed to come. Because the preaching of Daniel is that Daniel said 483 years after the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, 483 years. And so the people are knowing that it's time. And so when a woman is having a child and it's not a boy, it's not the Messiah, right? And so then the guess is the dads are sitting there, Mara, bitter. Bitter because our child will not be the Messiah. You know, the Orthodox people of the day that were really hoping it'll be through us. The Messiah will come through us. So Mary, 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 Mary. Everybody's bitter about not having the Messiah. Anyway, I don't know if it's true, but it makes sense to me that there would have been a great discouragement among those people that were understanding the prophecy because the Messiah hadn't come through them, but they knew the timing. And so then verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. God was just testing them. And they failed the test. And I wonder if we don't know, but God is leading them, the cloud by day, the fire by night. They run out of water. And they know that God is not wanting to hate them, destroy them, as we've shared with last week with the other test. God was just saying, I wonder if they're going to just say, praise Jesus, praise God. He got us out of here. We're going to wait for Him. Whether we live or die, we don't care. Because if we die, we go to be with Him. And He is our God, and He has a cloud by day, fire by night. We're right where God wants us to be, and we don't care about our circumstances. And God would have gone, whoa, you passed the test. And He would have then just rained water on them or whatever else to just miraculously make. But he tested them and they failed the test. This is the third time the people are actually testing God. This is the third time they're failing the test and they're mocking God by saying, what are we supposed to drink? And for us, again, if we don't worry about our temporary life and we just say, God, whatever you want to do. The secret is to know that you're where God wants you to be, right? And so if you're not walking in sin, man, that's good. And if you're loving Jesus and you're trusting him and you wake up and you say, thank you, God, for another day, you're where God wants you to be. And you're trying to work or whatever else you're doing as a guy, you're trying to serve Jesus as a woman in the family, and everything's going okay. So if something is troubling my life, it's a test, as Romans said. You know, that we rejoice when trials come in our life because they're getting us more in love with Jesus. And so we should try and pass the test, right? Not like be like the Jews and start freaking out because we're, you know, things aren't going cushy for us. Verse 26. And this is what God said after he used Moses throwing a tree in the water. By the way, I mean, you can't just throw a tree in the water and it cleans up the water. So, I mean, it was a miracle. And he says, If Kevin diligently heeds the voice of the Lord, his God, put your name in there, and do what is right in God's sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And what diseases is he talking about? And this is kind of comes out of nowhere. God hasn't even gotten to giving him the law on Mount Sinai, where he specifically lays out the things that are there. But he's talking about the diseases associated with immorality. And, you know, Joshua, in Joshua 22:17, he says, and later on the Jews, in Baalah Peor, they start worshiping Baalah Peor, and this is when the Midianites sent their women down there to commit immorality, and then one of the priests came and stabbed a woman and a man through when they went into their tent to have a sexual immoral relationships. And there was a plague that came. Now, years and years later, Joshua is talking about in 22:17, he says, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, for which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? So he was saying we had this curse that came upon us, and it's still with us. And man, there's articles that are coming out that the gonorrhea rates and everything else are just exploding in places in our country. And when I was growing up, with penicillin being invented and these other things, and our generation was told, pretty soon all this Bible stuff is going to be meaningless. We're going to solve all these diseases. Nobody's going to get sick. Just go free love, free sex, abortion, everything else, whatever you want to do. Well, here we are in 2018, and there's untreatable gonorrhea. There is untreatable diseases all over. AIDS that's killed millions and all this stuff. And so man lied. God told the truth. Man lied. And if we were obedient as a culture, everybody that obeys God's commandments in this area is free of the diseases that he's talking about here.
What was that reference in Joshua?
22:17. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Now, write this down if you want to get a website and order their DVD, and we might just show it here on an evening service, Sunday evening service when it comes up. SplitRockResearch.org. If you go there, they have found these areas. They know where they are. In the wandering in the wilderness. All of these things the Bible is speaking about, there are those places to this day. These 70, you know, not, they're not counting 70. There's a place of palm trees and wells of water to this day. And if you look at the map of that area, it's desolate. I mean, you are looking for water when you travel in that area because it's just desert. Chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So a month since leaving, actually, because they left on the first day, 15th day of the first month. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This is the fourth test against God. God is testing them, and they're putting God to the test. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So again, their temporary lives are overruling their eternal hope. And so do you have eternal hope if your temporary life overrules it? No. See, a true believer is not going to sacrifice eternal hope for temporary pleasures. They're saying, "I want to be back in Egypt. I want to be back serving the devil, because at least there I could eat." Well, what about when you get to be 60? Well, I'll eat. I might have a couple teeth that are going to be missing, but I'll still be eating. What about when you're 70 or 80 or 90? Well, then I'll die. Well, then, and then what? Then you're lost for eternity because you reject God here. You're not thinking about eternity. And that's where 99 point whatever percent of the world is today. They only care about this life. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my laws or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And so God's going to test them to see whether they're going to trust him for their daily provision, and to trust him that whether or not he's going to give them twice as much on the sixth day so that they don't have to go out and work on the seventh day. And we'll get just a few more verses here. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?'" What did they lost their understanding, because they're complaining to Moses. "Moses, you led us out here to destroy us." And Moses saying, "Why are you talking about us? You're complaining against God. God's the one that's been leading us out here. Who are we? It's God." And I'll close with this, actually, and then we'll pick it up from here. And I've seen this happen because in my long Christian life, I've seen many pastors fall into sin. I've seen it way too many times. I've seen them go off and I've seen people embezzle, pastors embezzle. We've heard of ministries that go crazy. And I have watched many people in the church flake out, say, "I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm done." And they just lose it. And it's like, why? It's not man that's leading us, is it? It is. Jesus is leading us. If I'm a true believer, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Has Jesus fallen into sin? Has Jesus misled us? Has Jesus done anything? No. My eyes are on Jesus. And he's told me to fellowship somewhere, so I'll find some place to fellowship. I love fellowshipping consistently. And it does go. So even the fact that they lose track with the visual of the cloud by day, fire by night, They refuse to see that because they want to just see on the human plane. And that is where we can tell true believers that are walking with faith with God and those that are not. Is where is your hope and perspective? Are you only worrying about today, your life, what you're going to eat, And you do this Christian church thing, but only as long as it stays convenient. When things get tough, it's going to be amazing. Don't you think? When they make it illegal for Christians to, like in China right now, it's illegal to meet. What are they going to do? In China, you have to have a social score now to buy a car, to get an education. And they're going to know through your Facebook posts and everything in China that you're a Christian, and therefore you get a bad social score. And they say, all you have to do is deny. Just deny your affections and stop hanging around. We know from your phone, you carry your phone, and we know who you associate with. And you stop associating with those people, keep your phone on you, start associating with communist globalist mindset Chinese, and your social score will get up, and you can then get a loan. What are they going to do? What are we going to do when it comes here? And I already know the answer. I hope you do too. I don't care. It's just like, where's the food coming from? Our lunch basket's empty. And where's the water going to come from? Our canteens are empty. I don't care, God, because the worst that'll happen is I die and go be with you. And that isn't so bad. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the love that you have for us, Lord, and even showing the love for your people Israel who so often, Lord, fell short, and still you had your compassion on them and led them and continue to be your promised people to this day, to be a witness to this world and the things that are going to be coming in the future to spotlight your people again in your prophetic word. We thank you, Lord, and we pray you'd help us to keep our eyes on you in the troubling days that are certainly coming our way until you take your church home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
That is word-for-word scripture out of David's psalm after he came to God and said, God, I just became broken for committing adultery and just said, God, just change my heart. And may the Lord Jesus help us to walk with him until he comes. Amen. And God bless you until we fellowship again.